Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'm going to invite you to stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and it's done with no manipulation. The reason that I say that is because, number one, we have nothing to sell you. There are no commercials on this radio show. Number two, we are not trying to get you to join anything, so we're not going to ask you for your address, or we're not trying to send you anything. We do have material we do send often when people want our books and everything, but that's not the, we're not here pushing that. We just have no hidden agenda, nothing that we're trying to manipulate you to get you to do, not to get you to sign up, fess up, give up, or anything. This show is about accurate information. That's all. Accurate information, not useless speculation. Useless speculation is called artificial intelligence. That's the combination of arrogance and ignorance. And this show is simply to help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And should you choose to orient and adjust to the plan, then you have the freedom and the privacy to do so. It may be unlike any Christian talk show you've heard before because we're not ranting and raving and yelling and screaming. We're just talking to you as if we would have a conversation in your living room. We're not trying to recruit you to join any church. We're simply giving you specific information from the Bible that will assist you and allow you to determine what is God's will for your life. This radio show is called the Flotline, F-L-O-T. And FLOT is indeed a military acronym. It stands for the Forward Line of Troops. The concept that we try to reinforce on this show is that if you take the Word of God and learn the tremendous problem-solving devices found in the Bible, and there are at least 10 of them we can identify for you, then they will act like a flot line in the forward compartment of your soul. And what these 10 problem-solving devices will do is they will help you keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. Learning God's problem-solving devices, these are things God has given you in grace so that you may be sustained in the devil's world. It is impossible for you to live without adversity, but it is possible for you to live without stress by learning God's problem-solving devices. And we keep going over these problem-solving devices on this show, beginning with Rebound, which is problem-solving device number one. That gives you the ability to solve the problem of sin, because as a Christian, we all sin, and that creates a problem for us, because it breaks fellowship with God. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we will confess our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us and even to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. That's a wonderful problem-solving device that helps me solve the problem of my personal sins. Number two, problem-solving device is the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is mandated in the Bible where we're told to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. In Ephesians 5:18, we're told to be filled with the Spirit. This solves the problem of the genetically formed old sin nature controlling us. We all have a sin nature. The old man within us is against God's laws. He never has obeyed God, and he never will, the Bible says. But there's a better way to live. We do not have to live under control of the old sin nature because it has been cut away. We have been set free, and now we have a choice. And we can allow the Holy Spirit that indwells us to control us. And we can reap the fruit of the Spirit, which basically are the character assets of Christ. Or we can continue to walk in the flesh. And the third problem-solving device is the faith rest drill. Tremendous problem-solving device, picking up the Word of God and using it as a shield to protect yourself from the strategy and the attacks of Satan in your life. Tremendous promises, over 7,000 promises found in the Bible. And these are all for your comfort, for your protection, so that you can withstand in the day that the devil attacks you, that you'll still be standing and not be knocked off your feet. problem-solving devices like biblical orientation and also grace orientation. These two problem-solving devices orient you to the grace of God and the doctrine of God. The didache, Paul talked about in Romans 16, not to leave the doctrine you've learned. And this is the job of the pastor, to biblically orient you to God's Word, to teach you the doctrine that will ring out in your soul, that will carry you through your life. And as you begin to learn doctrine, you function under grace and enjoy the grace of God towards you and explore the grace of God and in turn grace other people out as well. These are just 5 of the 10 problem-solving devices, and we have spent quite a bit of time talking about them. We have a book written about them. If you'd like to have the book, all you have to do is write to me, Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, in the city of Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. And if you write, we will send you the book free of charge. Don't send money. We're not asking you for money. We're just saying we have some material we'll put in your hands if you want it. We can also give you MP3s of the radio shows, and you can listen to them. Or you can go to our website and download the radio shows and listen under the topic of schedule. Once you get into our website, go to schedule, and you'll see audio online. And there you will see at least 170 radio shows that all you have to do is click on them and they will play. I get quite a bit of mail from listeners, and sometimes I'm really encouraged by it. I don't ever read them to you very often, but today I think I will read just a couple. I've been traveling a whole lot lately, and so sometimes I get just covered up with things that I have to do. And trying to catch up with radio shows and getting letters from people, it's very interesting. This one says, "Hi, Rick, I've been listening to your Sunday morning radio broadcast here in Grass Valley, California for some time now. I really enjoy hearing you provide to-the-point answers to so many questions that I've had with understanding the Bible and what is God's plan for me. Please send me the 10 Problem-Solving Device book that you've been instructing me to learn and use. I would appreciate it." Here's another one that says, "Hi, Rick, I listen to you every Sunday morning out of Blue Ridge, Georgia, as I drive to work. I hear you talk about things I've never heard from any other pastor at any church that I've ever attended. So I visited your website and I listened to some of your other messages. I must say I've learned a lot since I've started listening." That's the key. I have learned a lot. I remember speaking in a school one time and a young girl wrote me a letter and she said, "The one big major, huge, gigantic thing that you did for me is you taught me something." That's what this show is about, giving you accurate information so you can verify and identify God's plan. This writer said, "I've learned a lot since I started listening. And the reason that I'm contacting you is I'm looking for those 10 problem-solving devices, those messages on your website, so I can hear them. I always have to miss the last 5 minutes or so because I have to be at work by 7 a.m. When I listen to your shows on your website, I take notes so I can look them over when I need to. I know you will send me the book, and that'll be great, but I would still like to hear the messages as well so I can take my own notes. I have not listened to all of the shows that are on your website. I started with the most current, and I'm now listening to the previous years." And so thank you very, very much. Here's one from a fella that says, "Please send me your 2 booklets, Christian Problem-Solving Devices and Crash Course in Basic Christianity. I listen to your show every Sunday morning in Birmingham, Alabama, and I don't have the words to explain to you how important your style of teaching is and how much it helps me." Thank you for writing to me. Those letters are very encouraging to me. And any time that you feel like the Holy Spirit would have you send a note, please do so. And I enjoy that. You know, one of the things that I do as I wrestle with what to talk about on this radio show, we have about 6 shows currently running across the United States, and they're not all the same thing. In some areas, we're a little bit behind teaching some more basic biblical insight. And on this particular show, we're a little bit ahead. And so those people would not be hearing what you're hearing. And so basically, I'm recording about 3 different shows every week that are played in 6 different markets. The whole time, I'm trusting the Lord to pay for this. We don't have any guarantees that that it's all paid for. It's just by grace. We operate by grace, and And we believe if God's in it, he'll pay for it. And obviously he has. But as I deal with what am I going to teach? What am I going to cover? I'm often brought back to the basics, the very basics of the Christian life. And there are a couple of things that I want to talk to you about today that I think are very important. Because you may know, maybe you don't, but you may know that I speak in a lot of schools. Not public schools, because the public schools have all but shut down to having any Christian speaker come onto the campus. But I speak predominantly in academies. These are not Christian academies. Those sometimes are the worst ones to speak in because they've all heard it before. But these are private schools, academies that have anywhere from 300 to 800 students in them. And every school that I go to, I spend a solid week. And during that week, I teach the tremendous problem-solving devices found in the Word of God. And I deal with a lot of different subjects with these students. And it all starts with why they have the need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and how that's the single most significant decision they could ever make in their life. So faith alone in Christ alone is the premise of what the whole week is built on. But then we take an overhead projector and we spend an hour every day with the entire student body, grade 7 through 12, teaching them biblical concepts. And one of the things that I find that students often do not understand, and I would like to talk to you about that today, is the concept of the volition. Volition, V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N, volition. Volition is that part of your soul that causes you to do what you do. Now remember that all of us have a soul. Everyone that's listening to my voice has a soul. This is the invisible, immortal part of you. And remember that in your soul there is mentality. This is your ability to think, logic, reason, comprehend. This is your brain. God gave you a brain. And we don't all have the same IQ. Some people have a very high genius IQ, and some people like me have a get-by-okay IQ. But we have an IQ. Now, spiritual IQ is different. Human IQ is not a factor in learning the Word of God. It's spiritual IQ that's a factor. And spiritual IQ has to do with the filling of the Holy Spirit and the accurate presentation of the Word of God. And I found that once I became a Christian, I had a lot less problem learning things about the Bible than I did learning algebra and than I did learning advanced English and composition. Although I realized after I got saved that I wasn't dumb, I was just stupid. Dumb means you don't really have a lot of brains, and stupid means you got them, you don't use them. And so I found out that I really had brains, I just had not been using them in high school because I was too busy chasing girls and playing football and driving fast. But if you understand that everybody listening to me has a brain, you have a mentality. This is part of the basic format of your soul. It's what you think. And thus the Bible says, as the man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And the real you, the DNA of your soul, not the DNA of your body now, the DNA of your soul. Your soul's DNA is composed of what you think. So when God wants to identify you, he looks at what you're thinking. He's not concerned with your image or your style, how you dress, how you walk, how you talk, what side of town you come from, how big a home you have. That doesn't impress God. What impresses God is the DNA of your soul. What are you thinking? And the mentality of the soul is where this thinking goes on. It's where you make decisions. It's where you comprehend. It's where you determine. And all of these things are related to the word that I want to teach you today, which is volition. V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N. Volition. You and I have a volition. Now, the volition is the decider, the chooser. It's part of the invisible makeup of the soul. And as a free American, you have the volition to turn this radio show off, as some have done. Some guy wrote me the other day and said, it's the worst radio show I've ever heard. I understand. It's not that great a show. I understand that. But I think it's pretty good, and I'm glad you're listening. So he used his volition to say, I'm not going to listen to you. Some people use their volition to decide where they're going to go eat tonight. Are we going to go to this restaurant? Are we going to go to that restaurant? What am I going to wear today? That's a volitional decision. If you're a bass angler like me, what am I going to throw today? Am I going to throw a plastic worm? Am I going to throw a spinnerbait? What particular lure will I use to try to catch the fish? Volition is the decider. It's the chooser inside of your soul. And God has given you, indeed, your own volition. And God holds you accountable for the decisions that you make. That's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. All volitional decisions start with a thought. And then from a thought, they move to an attitude. And once that volitional decision becomes an attitude, then it becomes an action. So we have a thought producing an attitude becoming an action. Therefore, you can understand when I say what I'm about to say. But all sin comes from your volition. All sin comes from your volition. Now, there were things that I never understood after I got saved. I accepted Christ when I was 22 years old, and I grew up in Birmingham, Alabama, and I was at a off-campus Bible study with a girlfriend that I had met, and she took me to this Bible study, and it was here that I heard about God's love for me. It was at this Bible study where I came to understand that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, had died in my place, that he had paid the penalty for my sin as a substitutionary death. And it was here at this Bible study that I got on a knee and I prayed and I asked God to save me. And I told him that I was willing to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I did not get everything that night insofar as understanding goes. I had a lot of things to understand. But I did start on a long road that I'm still on today. And that's the long walk that all believers have to go down. And that is the time that God has allotted to us. He gives us a time and a standard in our life. The standard is what we're to live up to, and the time is the length of time that we're here. And so as I began this walk, the first thing that I had to learn, the first thing that I had to discover, the first thing that I had to comprehend was a little three-letter word called sin. See, I had always done whatever I wanted to. It never dawned on me that what I was doing might be a sin. I knew I had guilt, and I knew I had shame, but I did not know that the guilt and the shame came from sin. And I did not know that it was my own soul that was crying out inside saying, "You're killing yourself, idiot. Stop doing this stuff." So I had to learn about sin. Volition and sin are connected. We sin because we choose to sin in one area, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. Because the solution to all sin is the same, although all sins are not the same and never have been the same. You have mental attitude sins, you have sins of the tongue, you have overt sins like drunkenness or adultery or fornication or stealing, and then you have sins that where you know you should do something and you don't. They're sins of omission. So all sins are not the same. Now, the effect is the same. They separate us from the righteousness of God. And the solution is the same. Therefore, if you understand that the righteousness of God, the absolute righteousness of God, plus our perfect righteousness, the perfect righteousness of God condemns every sin in human history. He has to, because he is not sinful. And a perfect God cannot have anything to do with an imperfect man. And thus, since the righteousness of God took a look at us and condemned us on the basis of our identification with sin and Adam, the justice of God judged us and said guilty and worthy of death. Now here's the interesting thing about sin. All of our sins were put on Jesus Christ. All of our sins were laid on him. He became the substitution for us. He atoned us from God's wrath. All of our sins were imputed to him because he had never sinned. He was the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. And the Bible said that he took away the sin of the world. So he was the redemption solution for us. Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. He used his volition as well. Did Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, have volition? The answer is yes. He decided in eternity past that he would leave the compound of heaven, that he would come to earth, and he would become a human being, and that he would reside in a bodily form, not only while he was on this planet, but even now in heaven, in a resurrected bodily form, our Lord Jesus Christ resides. And so that's his volitional decision. And while he was here, during the 33-year tenure that he stayed here, he was indeed tempted like we are, but he never sinned. And so, as we use our volition to sin, he used his volition not to sin. And thus, when he came to the cross, he was the perfect Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. And so, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, satisfied the justice of God. He agreed to go to the cross and to be judged for our sin, and that's the substitutionary death. And number two, he agreed to satisfy the justice and the righteousness of God by his propitiation. He satisfied God's righteousness by the shedding of his blood. The justice of God was satisfied, because he who knew no sin was made sin for us. And then, thirdly, he reconciled us to God. He brought us back to God by means of our faith. When we come to him and believe in him, then he's the door. He said, I am the door. Through me man enters in. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way to come to God is to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, his anointed Son. Therefore, you cannot do it yourself. It's not possible for you to approbate God with your imperfection. I can't, and you can't either. And maybe we can go a week or two and be good, but all of a sudden, the first time we sin, that's it. We've offended the absolute righteousness of God. So he became our substitution. He propitiated us to God. He satisfied God's justice. He reconciled us, and he redeemed us. He freed us out of the slave market to sin. Remember that. On the cross was judgment. Judgment on the cross for you and me. And forgiveness comes when we believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, by him we have redemption through his blood, and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Yes, we are redeemed. Our sins are forgiven when we come to the cross and believe in Jesus Christ. He's paid the price. He died in our place, and he took care of the issue of sin. You see, we had imputed sin. Imputed sin is when the whole human race was found guilty because of what Adam did. And then we have inherent sin. That's when the whole human race receives a sinful nature from Adam. Not only you, but your wife and your kids, we all get a sin nature. So we are found guilty because Adam sinned, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And now we're all inherit this sin nature from Adam, and thus we commit a personal sin, and that's the result of having the sin nature. When the old sin nature agrees with the volition, or the volition agrees with the old sin nature, and the volition says, okay, I'm going to go ahead and do it. Now, the number one sin that any unbeliever can commit is rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. When a unbeliever, when a person that's not a Christian, all of these sins that he does, whatever they may be, they are not the issue in whether or not he's going to heaven, because those sins have been judged by God already. They might not have been forgiven yet because he hasn't accepted Christ yet, but they've been judged. But what would send this man to hell is not the fact that he's a drunkard, not the fact that he cusses, not the fact that he fornicates, but the fact that he failed to believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God. That's what sends people to hell. The Bible says, he that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already. Already. By rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior, he is already condemned. And so personal sin is not what condemns us to hell. All sins were judged on the cross. It's the rejection of Christ. Isn't that interesting? Now, all of your sins come from your volition. Everybody has one. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Sometimes people forget that we are responsible for our own sins, and therefore bad decisions limit future options. And there are a lot of different categories of sin in the Bible. Let's talk about this. Have you ever met a Christian that thinks that they do not sin? I know that I have. I've met a couple of Christians that think, and they live by some sort of legalism, so they think if they did sin, they wouldn't be saved anymore, so they have convinced themselves that they don't sin. I take great pride in making these people sin, because I like to make them get mad. And then I say, well, aren't you sinning now? Because you're mad, because you want to hit me, aren't you sinning now? And it's like, no, I'm not sinning, I'm just justifiably angry. There are a lot of different categories of sin, and the Bible deals with some of these categories of sin, like mental attitude sins. Yes, like what's a mental attitude sin? Well, a mental attitude sin can be worry, it can be pride, it can be fear, it can be jealousy. These are all mental attitude sins. And then there are the sins of the tongue, and these are lying and gossiping and slandering. And there are sexual sins mentioned in the Bible, where the Bible prohibits fornication, which is would be a sexual sin committed by unmarried people. It's prohibited in 1 Corinthians 6:18 and 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And so these things are all prohibited, as well as one of the things that very few people like to talk about, but and I think it's often overlooked, emotional sins. Emotional sins. These are a category of mental attitude sins. Worry, anger, hatred, violence, even murder becomes an emotional sin, because murder is related to sins that are not so much emotional as bitterness, jealousy, frustration, etc., etc. They are all mental attitude sins. There are sins of legalism and revenge motivation sins, self-righteous sins, and chemical sins, drug addiction, booze addiction. See, this is why it's important you understand sin. If you're going to live the Christian life, you can't avoid temptation, recognizing it to be a sin. When it comes down the pipe, you know, hey, this is a temptation that's trying to lead me into sin. And if you do sin, you can rebound. Your Christian life is not over. You can rebound and you can recover from sin. So the more you know about sin, the closer the account you can keep with God. Now you know, I've just committed a mental attitude sin, or I've just committed a sin of the tongue, or I've just committed an overt sin. See, when you know that, then you can deal with it. None of us are sinless. The only sinless person was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So don't ever get the idea that you've reached some sort of sinless perfection, or that you sin very infrequently. See, that in itself is a sin of arrogance. I have a lot more to say about this, because I want to identify about three or four key factors in understanding sin. I hope you'll stay with me. And next week, same time, same place. Until then, it's Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.